There's a movement happening. Some call it Reformation. Others call it Holy Discontent. We call it the Resistance. Traditions and harmful teachings have kept the bride captive for centuries. We will explore these systems and contrast them with God's design. Join us as we discuss God's patterns for life, ministry, and most importantly, His church. We will do this with scripture, testimony, music, and satire. We are resisting the system and embracing the design. We are the Resistance. Welcome back to the Resistance Radio Show. I'm way too close to my microphone. I'm going to sit back here for a little while.
Hey.
I got Jason.
You have a lot of trouble adjusting, don't you?
I turned my microphone up and I'm not looking and I don't know what's going on. I'm scared.
You don't have one of these.
Somebody help me. I know. You guys are all...
We have the automatically adjusting microphones. No matter how close or how far away we're sitting, they automatically do everything we need them to do.
I'm having trouble controlling the volume of my voice.
You going to give them any information about who we are and what we do?
Nope.
All right. Here we go.
No, this is the Resistance Radio Show on the Reformation Radio Network. I've got Jason, Mark, and Terry in the studio.
Hello.
Hello, Mark. Hello.
No.
No one?
So.
Only two stooges here tonight.
Yep.
There's at least four in the studio right now. So what's going on with everybody this week?
This week, I found out that my unborn child is a boy.
Yeah.
You put it that way.
There we go.
It does sound kind
of And
weird.
The name?
Whatever.
Has been picked. Correct.
It is Josiah.
Ooh.
Why?
It means fire of the Lord, and also means the Lord heals. Yes.
With so, fire.
We like that, and we like Josiah in Scripture. So we haven't got a middle name yet.
Mephibosheth.
I think that's we're hung up on that, and another one I can't really pronounce.
Well, as long as you're going with biblical names you can't pronounce, you're trendy.
That's what I'm saying.
But make sure to spell them differently, right. Phonetically or something.
The Y.
Z. Mephibosheth with a Y. That would be Yephibosheth.
All right.
Steven?
No. Or Meshibosheth.
Oh, my goodness.
Anyways...
Yes, we are.
Poor Jason. You know, we should stop coming in very, very tired.
Yes,
what we should. We should start drinking coffee at 3 in the afternoon for this show only. What do you got, Jason?
I started at like 7 a.m. and I haven't stopped.
Almost a week ago, last Saturday, we had a group of volunteers in from, was it Green Tree?
Green Tree Church and my friend Bill Dugan.
Yeah, over in Granite City.
Nope. No.
Nope. Kirkwood.
Nope, sorry.
You're
Kirkwood.
Close. They're in Kirkwood.
Same thing. Whatever.
It's not that far.
Kirkwood. Sorry.
They're very different.
And
Jason, you're such a detail person.
Not right now. Usually I am. Anyway, it was really great. They had, what, like 30 people?
Yeah, 30-something.
Yeah, and one group. So we've got our big house that we call the Leadership Center, which we've talked about on past shows. It's where we train missionaries. And... they did some cleanup there and put in a new fence. And then the other group that I had, we went to a lot that we had just gotten done mowing and moved a bunch of stones and bricks from there to a community garden down the street and pruned up the trees and made it look nice and put the stones around.
And it does look really good.
It does look nice.
Super nice.
And that whole thing was – so I say community garden, but it's not really a community garden. It's basically this older couple that's been doing it for like 20 years, and they used to have a not-for-profit.
Is it Don and Gladys, right?
Gloria.
Or Gloria. Don and Gloria.
Don and Gloria.
You know, it started with G, though.
Yes. Mm-hmm. And so they used to do it, and now they're just older. He's got back problems, and so they just can't do much. So we started mowing it, I don't know, maybe a month ago.
Yep.
And then – I just been wanting this whole time to do something about how it looks, and, you know, I don't have all the time in the world, but then we got this group in, so it was really great. And it was a ton of work. It was twice as much work as I thought it was going to be, but it looks great now. And it's right on the park, right on Salisbury, so everybody gets to see a really nice, pretty garden.
Cool.
Cool.
So also, gay marriage is the law of the land.
Sure.
As of today.
Big news.
And I think a lot of people are going to want to talk a lot about that for different reasons. But I have my own personal reasons for bringing it up, because I don't believe it has as much to do with this idea of equality as everybody else does, apparently. My texts, my emails and everything that I get from all the churches I've ever been affiliated with or known, they're really in an uproar. Mm-hmm. And I think what you're seeing is society has decided that they don't care what the church thinks politically. They mm-hmm. just don't. The church has lost its rule in the land. They're no longer the moral compass. So they stood in opposition to this forever, and they've lost.
It was like their last big hill to hold.
You know, I think there's other hills that they're going to try and hold, but they have to adjust now. And the way I look at this issue is there are a lot of things. So basically, the majority of the churches that I've seen have released anything or written anything about it, it's that, oh, it's against the Bible, it's against God's design. So it's sin or whatever, however they want to frame it, it's opposed to God and God's ways. So it shouldn't be allowed in the land. Mm. First of all, I think that's not what history ever said. I don't think it's what Jesus ever said, that you should put laws of the land in place in order to oppose the things that I'm opposed to.
Right.
I don't see that anywhere in Scripture.
Right.
Now, under the old law, the old covenant, Israel in their nation had laws mm-hmm. that were God's laws, and they enforced those laws. But in the new covenant that Jesus came to establish his kingdom, it's not of this world. Mm-hmm. And he did not go to Pontius Pilate and say, outlaw homosexuality, get the orgies out of your palaces, you know, and quit having temple prostitutes, male and female, which were all prevalent in his time. And you don't see him opposing that in any way.
Yeah.
I think it's more a matter of society looks at the church, the structured American church, and the things that it does, as opposed to the teachings of Jesus, and they see hypocrisy.
Right.
So the hypocrisy causes them to lose their value of their opinion. The general population loses the value of the opinion. So when you see the Catholic Church protecting pedophiles for decades, relocating them to other parishes or whatever and not coming down on it, yet they stand in the public square and say, if you're gay, you can't have relationship.
Right.
That's hypocrisy.
Right.
Right?
For sure.
So I'm not afraid to talk about that because when I look at it, it's like, okay, if we're not going to stand against everything in that manner, and I don't believe we should, the manner I'm talking about is do we need to be in the public square making things that are opposed to Scripture illegal?
Right.
I don't see them fighting pornography in that way. There's a lot of things that are sinful in our society and they're legal and the church is silent on them. Not only that, but, you know, as Mark brought up when we were riding down here, the church is racked with it. You know, it's like when you do statistical analysis of pastors where they're not identified, but they're basically able to divulge what's going on in their life in a safe way. Half the pastors in America are addicted to pornography.
Yeah.
And it's like, who are you to comment on anybody's sexuality
if
you're standing in a pulpit and you're addicted to pornography?
Right. And in that case, it's okay. So I don't know, but like, I don't see this very visible and loud campaign to punish that with law or to illegalize it or whatever. And, you know, I'm sure that's not the general response is, oh, you're a pastor and you're into pornography, so I'm going to go, you know, write legislation and whatnot. Like, you know, it's like, what in the world? And the other thing is just that very thing is, well, here's this thing in society that I don't like, so I'm going to, instead of being Jesus and doing what I should be doing in obedience to that, I'm going to go legislate my morality. And that's going to change the world for me. It's just a self-centered comfort level thing at that point.
And I'm a little bit older than you guys. So in my lifetime, what I've seen is going from, you know, there was the anti-pornography. There was the anti-alcohol. There was the anti-abortion movement. And you know what? And while all of these things truly, I mean, there's biblical precedent to say, if you're a follower of Christ and you believe – now, different people follow Christ in different ways, but if you're a follower of Christ that believes the Bible gives us instruction on how to live, then you're going to try to avoid those things that the Bible clearly speaks against. Mm-hmm. But it looks to me like what the traditional structured church does is it organizes political movements until it loses, then it moves to the next one.
Yeah.
And that's what happened. Because I was there during Operation Rescue. You know, I was holding my wife back from going and getting arrested while we were raising four kids at the time because she wanted to go, you know, be a part of that. It's like, you know, she was that passionate about unborn children. And then the government came up with a way to destroy, you know, Randall Terry and Operation Rescue and RICO laws and the whole nine yards and basically dismantled that organization because it was really threatening that ability to have abortions. It was very, very effective at what it was doing. And once it seemed like once that was done, that there was just this waning effect of opposition. And you're not going to legislate that. It's just not going to happen. People do evil stuff all the time. You cannot stop evil through legislation.
Right.
Only a transformed heart, only a relationship with God can change somebody's attitude for what they should be doing to live towards God's law.
This is what I'm getting from it too, that the church that wants to legislate and fight it on a political platform doesn't actually trust God to take care of sin in itself. You know, so they're acting in hypocrisy because they're putting a law over this people that doesn't know Jesus.
And or even if they do know Jesus, they don't know him the way they know
right,
him.
Right, exactly. But then what was I saying? For
legislating on morality, basically.
Right. And, I lost my point.
Oh, I'm sorry about that. I just had to correct that point because the assumption is that if you're gay, you don't know Jesus. And my point is this. If you think that you have to be sinless to know Jesus, then you don't know Jesus.
Oh, this is what it was. that basically, okay, so they're telling gays that they can't be married. And so they don't trust God to take care of the gays. They don't trust God to take care of sin at all or whatever. And it's just like, what changes if you let people marry who are gay? That does not change anything. That doesn't change their heart for you to say, hey, you need to stop doing
this. Well, they don't care whether people who are addicted to pornography get married. So right. That's just a different sort of – it's like you're not a Christian the way I'm a Christian, so you're wrong.
That's exactly the point, is that there's this that people are formulating their own law that you have to live a certain way. And we call it moral affectation
right. When
we teach about it. And it's like if you don't abide by the rules that us as a group of believers or people who think that they are following Jesus that have set up this structure under this leader, under this denomination, under this whatever – if you don't do it the way we're doing it, then we're going to call you out and call you sinners and say you're going to hell and all this other stuff. And you know what? I'm sorry. You have no idea who's going to hell and who's not.
Yeah.
You don't know who has a relationship with Jesus and who doesn't. And if you think that homosexuality is the sin that keeps you from knowing God, I don't think you're reading your Bible.
No.
You know what? Because sin keeps you from knowing God, and God makes you aware of sin. So I don't care if you're a married homosexual couple. If you're seeking God and you find Jesus, he's going to conform you of whether what you're doing is right or wrong. It's not my job to have to come and tell you.
Right, exactly.
And my job is to love you and to serve you and to accept you and to let Jesus' light shine.
Especially not to fight that in the political arena.
All they're doing when they pick that out and publicly fight that is basically being Pharisees. They're saying, Look at this person's sin. Oh, my goodness. It's so terrible.
Right.
But then it's like if you put them under the microscope, why don't you take that log out of your own eye?
A mirror is so much harder to hold.
So I have a recommendation. I have a recommendation for the church in America as they face this, as they will call it, crisis in the land. And they will. I mean, they already have.
What, get over it?
No, it's not it at all.
No.
It's like quit worrying about what sin is in front of you and start looking at the person that God made and love them and serve them the way Jesus would. And then let God be God.
Yeah.
That's what you have to do. And you know what? I think that if the church would get over itself and start doing that, that you would see a more godly society.
Yeah.
And we're not going to get there until we do. And I'm not talking about more pious or more religious or attending church services. I'm talking about a society that emulates the values and service that Jesus Christ preached about.
Right, that lives
loving your
Jesus
neighbor above yourself. Yeah, selling your possessions and giving to the poor. That's what I want to see it. So tonight's topic is all about hypocrisy.
Yeah. Well, I had one more thing to say about that. So, you know, so of course, you know, get on Facebook or whatever. And apparently I wasn't paying attention. So I had no idea this whole thing.
It affects your life so much because you were just waiting to marry someone your own sex, even though you're married already.
Right. And so that's, you know, I see, you know, my Facebook feeds all, oh, blah, 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 and rainbows everywhere. And then there's all this stuff about, oh, finally in America we have equality and there's justice and fairness. And I'm like, you've not been paying attention.
No, there's not.
Like, oh, my goodness, you know.
In this one tiny, small area of society, there's fairness, finally.
Like, okay, so we've legalized a type of marriage. But, yeah, but it's like, what about all the shootings and the killing and
the
oppression and the racism that's been going on for, you know, the past year and a half, making all this national news in all these little bitty towns.
Well, the other thing is, Jason, the other shoe hasn't dropped, so it's legal. So that means there's going to be – it's going to become more visible. That means right. that you're going to see more same-sex marriages. You're going to see more same-sex couples. People are going to come out of the closet. And I agree. There's a level of oppression that's been removed, but watch the backlash. Because every time in history, unless I'm just ignorant and I see things differently, every time something that's that harshly opposed becomes mainstream legal, there is a backlash. There is a small group of people who just can't stand that. And right. they take things into their own hands. And not that it's right, but that's what happens. And I think you're going to see in the coming year that you're going to find backlash to that.
Right.
And I mean, that's a horrible thing to think about. But, you know, we're on the first step of a longer journey. And the same thing going on. All right. So how many of you believe that African-American gay couples got oppression lifted off of them today? If they live in the inner city of America somewhere and they're poor? No. Didn't change a whole lot for
them. Yeah, and that was my whole point.
It's yeah, like, I know.
Okay, yeah. Okay, so yeah, so that certain type of marriage is now legal, but yeah, you've got tons of racism still rampant and all these things with cops and with poverty and with these societal things and the judicial system and prisons and everything else, and it's just a mess. And it's like, no, I'm sorry, we don't have justice and fairness all of a sudden just because the judges said that people of the same sex can get married.
Yeah, we still have a very oppressive legal system and lots like, of other things.
Church, you want to find a target for your whatever activism, why don't you try ending racism?
Yeah.
That's too hard.
I want right. to do a song.
Wait, before we do that, I want to just hit on what Mark said, end racism. We used to go to a church that had a wedding chapel. All right, so the church was a couple thousand people and had a wedding chapel that held about 300. And it was predominantly white, middle class, upper middle class. And I mean predominantly, 99% white. May have been a couple of black people that attended in that whole congregation. And it's not like they weren't accepted. They were. But this church that was predominantly African-American attendees, 98%, lost its building. And they were like – couldn't afford their own place, so they were trying to reorganize or whatever. So instead of just coming and sharing a pulpit, come sit in our congregation. Your pastor speak this week. Our pastor speak next week. They put them in the wedding chapel and let them have that as their space to worship. There were two congregations worshiping in the same building.
Mm-hmm. Separately.
Completely segregated. By race.
Yeah. Well, I had the same – well, I didn't personally have the same experience, but the church that I used to go to over in Cahokia, Illinois, you know, my good friend Bill still playing music there. So he was – you know, we'd talk a lot, and he was telling me that, you know, it's older older congregation, white congregation, and he was telling me that there was, you know, a black church now meeting in their basement. It's like, oh, well, that's nice.
Yeah.
You know, and he was distraught over it. Like, he was not okay with the whole situation because that's right. not who Bill is.
Well, I understand he's, Bill would not you know, be.
He was born in a German prison camp, and he experienced racism himself even though he's white. But he's also Russian and was from Germany, and so there were some issues there. And plus, he lived through all that time. So he was sitting there thinking, what in the world? Like, this is craziness, you know, all the racism and stuff. And so, yeah, he's sitting there and telling me about this. But it was both – both bodies had issues with not being their own deal anymore.
Yeah. Well, there was another church I talked to down here in the Central West End several years back that was telling me how great it was they were doing the same thing with a group of Hispanics and had them in the basement. Yeah. And I'm like, why don't you guys just worship together? And I'm serious. The pastor's answer to me was, well, we don't have anything in common with them. And my response to him was, what about Jesus? And he gave me a dumb look. He had no idea what I was talking about. Like, how can you not understand that Jesus came to demolish all of that? And that if you both right. have Jesus in the common, you have everything in common.
Right.
You have to recognize that. You want to do your song?
I do want to do the song. So we're talking about hypocrisy and all that stuff. We're talking about, you know, legislating morality and making a big deal about one sin or whatever. And so this is a song that's dear to my heart because Mark's wife. Well,
see, you're all caught up on the whole gay marriage thing.
Mark's
you got Mark married to a man.
Jessica gave this song to me for my birthday, and it's a group called The Lonesome Fellas.
There you go.
How can I not like it? And the song's called I Talk to Jesus. And I went on their website today, and this is what they said about this song. It says, a song about recognizing our tendency to judge others even though we have no right to. So let's hear
it. There you go.
Turn it up a little bit, I think. All right. I talked to Jesus and he told me I was wrong about everything that I've ever known. I heard the Holy Ghost, he whispered in my heart, and he showed me every sin that I had done, all the lies, all the grief, all the war that I had to wage against my friends and enemies. And no, I'll never see that no one else is perfect till I recognize my own humanity. I saw the Father and He looked me in the eye, and I witnessed the forgiveness in His face. And He said, in spite of what you do, I love you all the same, 'cause that is the significance of grace. All your lies, all the greed, all the war that we have waged against our friends and enemies, and no, we'll never that none of us are perfect till we recognize our own humanity. I felt the devil and he tried to do me wrong. Yeah, Satan tried to see me again. He showed me all the sins of everyone I knew. Maybe I'm not quite as bad as them. And all their lies, and all their greed, all the war that they have waged against their friends and enemies, all the sex, all the drugs, all the pride that they have cheated, all the pain that they have forced on their entire family. Have to see that none of us are perfect, and we'll all just go berserk, and then we'll never make it work unless we recognize our own humanity. Yeah. I talked to Jesus and I told him I was wrong about everything I've ever known.
Welcome back.
Banjo.
I'd love me some banjo.
That yes, was the Lonesome Fellows.
Fellas. With an A.
Yes.
Fellas. A-Z.
Not felons. Fellas.
So this week we're going to be dealing with the topic of hypocrisy. So what is a hypocrite? Well, as one who performs or spews or acts out hypocrisy, because the word hypocrite simply means an actor or a pretender.
Hmm.
Now, in a religious sense, that means somebody who adheres to a philosophy that they do not actually live.
Right.
So they say it, but they don't mean it. They don't do it. So right. As we look at the topic of hypocrisy, we are examining actors. So why are we interested in this topic? Isn't it just judgmental to talk about others? One answer is that Jesus did it. That's what he did.
Sure did. You hypocrites.
Yeah. Woe to the Pharisees and hypocrites. Another answer is that those outside the church recognize the problem of hypocrisy in the church way more than those in the church do. According to an article by Adele M. Banks for the Religion News Service, she says almost 3/4 of Americans who haven't darkened the door of a church in the last 6 months think it is full of hypocrites. And even more of them consider Christianity to be more about organized religion than about loving God and people, according to a new survey. And the article quotes surveys by the Barna Group and Life Research. So the question is, is hypocrisy an obstacle to the kingdom of God? Now, in Mark 7, verse 6, Jesus says, "You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men."
Hmm.
So what were the characteristics of these religious people of Jesus' day, who, by the way, he was calling hypocrites. So he was passing judgment on them at the moment. According to these words of Jesus, they had these characteristics. They were honoring God with their lips. So they were saying the right things. Mm-hmm. They were preaching the scripture. They were telling everybody you had to live and obey what God wrote. But it also says they worship God in vain and that their hearts were far from God. Well, if some of the religious people of Jesus' day had these characteristics, how could you tell which ones he was speaking about? The indicator he expresses here is that they taught the precepts of men as doctrine. And what are these precepts or commandments of men? Well, the one he addresses directly is that of dedicating, further on the passage, dedicating future giving to the temple as an excuse to not care for your parents. So what he was looking at was a common practice of stewardship in the day, mm-hmm. where it said, if you were to tell the Pharisees that your inheritance would go to the temple, then you could preserve your money until your death, and you did not have to fulfill your obligation to take care of your parents.
So didn't they call that like
Corbin? It was Corbin. Yeah, called Corbin.
Right.
Today, I see many teachers of the Christian finances using the idea of stewardship as an excuse to store up for us and not give to the poor. So they basically have created their own version of Corbin. Mm-hmm. The idea of stewardship is explored deeply in the parable of the unjust steward in Luke 16. The idea of stewardship is most often applied in Scripture to spiritual things, not money.
Bum, bum, bum.
One example of this is in 1 Peter 4:10, where we're instructed to be good stewards of grace. How many sermons have you heard about stewarding grace?
Absolutely none, but I've heard about 1,000 about money.
Yeah.
And well, see, like, I always thought it'd be funny to do, like, a biblical, like, Christian financial education class where it'd be like, give all you own to the poor.
Follow Jesus.
Don't store up in barns. And
right.
That would be popular. How much would you charge for that session?
A lot. Because they would probably
worth.
Pay it.
I was going to say, a barn's worth.
Build me a bigger barn, that's then right. We'll talk.
So what are some other precepts of men that are being taught as doctrine? How about the senior pastor model of leading the church? I mean, indirectly, everybody expects a church to have a senior pastor. Absolutely. It's not biblical. It's just not. It's a man-made thing.
Well, it's so crazy. I know we've talked so much about it, but it's just so much accepted. Well, that's just the way it is. You have to.
How do you not have to have one? Even though I'm not a pastor and I don't pastor a church, I have a ministry, which if you've ever been to church, is much better. I have people call me pastor all the time.
Yes, you do.
You cannot bang your head on the
floor. I just did.
Pastor Goodwin.
They do all the time. How about another one is the worship leader position? Show it to me in the New Testament. It ain't there.
Right.
How about ungodly forms of church leadership and unbiblical mandates of submission to hired positions of church authority?
That's in there, right?
Oh, I'm going to make this person your administrative pastor, and now he has authority over you. How about allowing and inviting unbelievers to participate in worship? Our giving practices that focus on supporting the local church instead of what we see in Scripture, where giving is directed to helping the needy and supporting individuals doing the work of God.
Right.
So we have all of these precepts of men being taught doctrinally. And what Jesus said is that when we teach men's precepts as doctrine, we worship God in vain and our hearts are far from Him.
Right. And I think that's really what Paul basically equated with the religious practice of the day, whenever he said, like, you know, this has the appearance of wisdom, but it's just a bunch of philosophy of men.
Yeah, right. I get that. So man has constructed a religious system that allows people to pretend to be something they are not. You all agree with that? Yeah. Man has constructed a religious system that allows people to pretend to be something they are not.
Well, I think whenever you look at what Scripture defines as pure religion, then everything else becomes very, very clear that, like, what is said to be religion that is not that is not actually religion.
So,
we've talked about that too. Like, right. we've constructed a system where instead of the Holy Spirit giving you a gift and you function in that gift within a body and doing what, you know, God tells you to, you now go to a school and you put in applications and you earn your way through very worldly means into a paid position. And then you have a job and you have a job description and you know, can hold to it and you can, you know, argue over your paycheck and your time off and everything else.
Or just change churches.
Yeah.
The religious system that's been constructed then portrays to the world a false view of God and his true followers.
Right.
And that system is what's fighting for its preservation. It's so this whole argument over gay marriage is a political fight for validation.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
That's what it is.
Which is really childish when you think
about it. So to me, when you look at the church that's fighting for against gay marriage, what it's saying is we want to say what's acceptable in the land.
Yeah.
Because this is what we believe, and we've set up all of these things as being the most important sins to oppose.
Right, right.
And if you don't agree with us, then woe is us. And woe is you, God's going to judge you. And I hear the pronunciations already. But they don't look at themselves and say, our sin is just as grievous.
I was going to say, what about pride? Like, that does way more damage. And God's pretty vocal about being opposing, you know, people who are proud in the Bible. And it's like, well, let's just illegalize that then.
Yeah, oh, man.
You know? It's like, what in the world?
Seriously,
it's like,
oh,
no, we're just going to pick on this one sin instead of that one. And that's the thing, what you're just saying. Like, they're picking and choosing which ones they'll make a very staunch and visible opposition to, disregarding their own sins, whether they be pride whatever it is.
I'm even going a step further, and I'm saying the reason that they do that is because they have created a system, a structure, unbiblical structure, first of all, way worse than any homosexuality, is perverting God's temple.
Right, and his name.
And it's his name. It's the most grievous thing you can do. And church structures have done that. They have basically said, God, we don't care how you said we're supposed to structure it. We're doing our own thing.
Right.
And then
in
your name. And then we set up these structures that are defined by the sin we don't want to have visible among us. And then we go into the public arena and we oppose those politically. And the nation has just said, you're all hypocrites. We ain't validating you anymore.
Right.
You don't run the place anymore. You're done. And their authority is being removed. And the candlestick is being removed from in front of the throne of God. And they don't even see it because they still think they're righteous and holy.
Right. Exactly.
And this is the way Jesus talked to the religious system of his day. I think if he were here right now on earth speaking again, which he does through his prophets, pay attention, prophet speaking, he's telling you to quit being hypocrites. That you need to get out and love and to serve instead of putting up your walls and protecting your system. That's what you need to do. So only by exposing hypocrites can we in God's church portray to the world he came to save that we do believe God and we're willing to obey his teachings and live the way that he directed. You know, I think when we all start living the way God instructed, then we have a lot more credibility when we're outside of the church trying to tell people there's certain ways to live.
Well, of course, because even Jesus said, okay, so Jesus said, you'll know a tree by its fruits. Well, you think an unbeliever can't see what somebody does and knows whether or not that's right or wrong? It's like, that's just
innately
dumb.
They do.
Right.
So in America today, we see a gospel being presented that fits our lifestyles. All right, we're not told to give up everything. We're told to give to get. We're not told to treat the poor as we would treat our own children. We're taught to give a little bit. We are taught to use our spiritual – we're not taught to use our spiritual gifts publicly as Jesus and the apostles did. Many times we're not even taught that we have spiritual gifts.
Yes.
And then what we are told are the gifts are here to serve the ministries of the church. So put the apostle in the parking lot and the prophet in the children's ministry. And
you've got to find your piece of the puzzle.
Yeah, fit yourself into the place through your spiritual gift. And that is not the way gifts are meant to operate. Yep. We are not told to take in the homeless wanderer, but rather to refer them to a shelter or a counselor, right? Mm. That's what Jesus did, right? Oh, bring all those children to me. Don't hinder them. And by the way, there's children's ministry over there, so go. He didn't do that. Oh, you've brought me the adulterous woman. Well, obviously she needs a counselor. I don't think he did that.
Nope.
But that's what we do today. We need prophetic rebuke over our hypocritical actions so that we can align with God to reach a suffering world for Jesus.
Yes.
That's what we need.
Mm-hmm.
Lucky for us, really lucky for us, is Jesus did it all for us. We don't have to make it up. I don't have to tell you my opinion of it. I will read to you his own rebuke in his day out of his own mouth by the hand of his apostles after we go to a commercial break. How do good men become a part of the regime? They don't believe in resistance.
We have been talking about hypocrites.
We have.
Hippos.
And so we're going to let somebody else talk about hypocrites. A lady named Amina Brown.
Because we quit.
Amina Brown? There we go. She's a spoken word artist.
Yeah.
I'd like said a B instead of an M.
I know. You're right there? You want to talk about it?
No, I want to talk about the song. Right. Well, it's a poem. It's called Betting at All. And it's basically, she just kind of explores this idea of kind of faking a relationship with Jesus, of trying to make a deal with God, of boxing with God. So yeah, she does a much better job of saying it than I will, so we're going to listen to it now.
Ready, set, go.
All right.
I pray and close these eyes, knock these dice, I pray to win. Like last penny, itching to scratch a million out of one last...
That was Amina Brown with Betting It All.
Betting It All.
Betting It
All. Yes, it was.
Lamberg. Sorry, I had to do that. All right. So we're talking about hippos, right?
Hypocrites. I've lost my headset. It's gone.
Well, I can hear you just fine.
That's fine. I can't hear a thing.
All right.
So if I start stuttering or anything, it's because I don't know what I'm saying.
Which has nothing to do with his headset.
Matthew.
Hey, heard that one.
Well, I only got one ear covered.
Did I can hear Jason
when you talk. Matthew 23, verse 13. We're going to go through the eight woes.
Whoa.
And these woes.
Whoa.
It's like, whoa, bro.
That's what they're, yeah, if you look in your Bible, if you got the headlines on your sections, that'll be the eight woes.
There's a lot of red here.
Well, here's what verse 13 says. Jesus speaking says, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." Wow.
Yeah, that's pretty heavy.
Basically, you remember the word hypocrite means an actor or somebody playing a part. So what Jesus is doing is he's exposing the corruption of the Pharisees that has been covered by a pretty religious exterior. Mm-hmm. Flowing robes and tassels and long prayers and all these different
things. Lights and big drums.
Yes, that's exactly what it would be today. So what he's accusing them of, he's saying that you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. So the religious leaders kept people from the kingdom by obscuring God's word with human traditions and by denying Jesus. Empty religion and legalism do the same thing today.
Right.
He also says, you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Now, it is bad for someone to not enter the kingdom of heaven themselves, but it is far worse to prevent another from going in, which is outlined in Matthew 18:6. It's better
is that,
than...
Is that like a stone being wrapped around
You can look it up if you'd
foot.
Like. I think you have a Bible there right next to you, and we will give you a moment. Somebody want to play some background music?
No, but I would... I mean, I want to explore that some, because it's like, okay, so how do you... How would you possibly keep somebody out from the kingdom of God? It's like you're just a man, but it's like, well, if you're a hypocrite, first of all, if you're living something, you're not... It's not what you're preaching. If you're preaching stuff that's just outright false... Well, I think, lead people to truth.
Wasn't it Paul says that the people suppress the truth through their unrighteousness?
He did. He did say that. And I think the other thing is if you consume their time, if you have a religious authority and you consume people's time with doing things that are not the kingdom of heaven, then you're preventing them from entering in because you have them doing all this other stuff that they think because you're an authority that this is absolutely necessary and this is the way to Jesus. And until you get out of their way, you're not going in yourself. You're never going to lead someone someplace you're not willing to go.
Right.
Because you have to remember that the kingdom of heaven is not just salvation. It's walking with God.
In power.
In power.
Right.
So you can hinder somebody from that. You can't control whether or not they have salvation.
Right.
But you can hinder them from walking in what God made them to do fully.
So Matthew 18:6 says, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea."
Hmm.
So don't do that,
Jesus.
Don't prevent or hinder. Second woe.
So one of the things that comes to my mind, it's like, so the best way for you to live your faith is to make a big fuss about something that the Supreme Court of the United States did. It's like, wow.
I don't think that's the way.
I don't
see that in Scripture. Done.
That's what Facebook told me.
So here's the thing. That's my
show
point
me that
right
in
there.
The Bible.
No, wait. That's my point right there. How many people in a religious system tomorrow are going to start being directed to take a political path to right this wrong? And that's the way it's going to be presented
quote,
to them.
Quote, wrong.
Quote, quote, right. So are they going to invest their time and energy in a political solution, or are they going to be led to the kingdom? you're seeing this play out right in front of you in your very eyes. If you just have eyes to see and you look, you'll realize there's no political solution here. Mm-hmm. So why would we tell our people that follow us to go and invest politically in a solution? Why would we not instead say, now's the day that you should put down your angst and anger and opposition to people who are homosexual and love and serve them?
Right.
Yeah, well, it's the same trap that I was stuck in when I was all, you know, a few years ago, all about social justice and anarchy and protests and everything else. It's like, okay, so seeing whatever the issue is and having some sort of obsession with doing something about whatever the issue is, but doing it not at all having anything to do with God, doing it very much on fleshly terms instead of just coming to the Holy Spirit and say, I want to know who you are. I want to be done with my junk and my sin and walk with you, because that's what it is to come into the kingdom.
It's that simple.
Walking with God and walking with his people,
right.
Not fighting the man, however that looks for you.
And that's exactly what the scripture said. It said if you go in yourself, then you're going to lead other people in.
Mm-hmm. What the church is doing by doing that is basically saying they're changing the scripture where Jesus commands us to love our neighbor and saying love this neighbor or neighbors that follow that or your rich white neighbors or follow or love your whatever neighbors, but not everybody.
Like, right.
We're supposed to love everybody equally.
Right.
And they're deciding who they can and can't show love to based on.
And they're telling those people, Jesus doesn't love you.
Right.
You know,
it's like through their actions, not through, then through their words.
Right.
And then they'll stand up and oppose that church in Kansas that protests all the funerals.
Yeah.
But they're literally doing the same thing on a different level.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Is that not correct?
It's okay when they do it, though.
That's one of those woes we're
going to get to. Woe number two. Whoa. Are you guys keeping score out there in Radio Land? Because woe number one, victory Jesus, lost to the Pharisees. Woe number two coming next. Here we are. Round two of the woes.
Ding, ding, ding.
Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Notice that the woe number two begins the exact same way as woe number one. For you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation. Wow. Can you just imagine that? Oh, dear Lord, thank you so much for giving us the money from this widow. It'll go so far in your temple making instruments for sacrifice, and I'm sure that you will be pleased with that. How much money did you say yet again? I'm sorry, but you will not be able to eat next week because your son has declared all of his money, Corbin.
Wow.
That was my little flashback to Phariseeism.
We really need to get time travel music.
First thing he says is, you devour widows' houses. So they stole widows' houses in the name of good business and stewardship, and they made long prayers for the sake of big donations.
Punks.
Well, that's what they do. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation, which basically indicates to us there are different levels of suffering in hell.
I think the regular condemnation should be worry enough.
Right.
Apparently not.
Apparently taking money from widows makes God really angry.
So the point of woe number two is that the religious leaders steal from the vulnerable.
Those who that they're,
for their own
they're
gain.
Supposed to...
The ones they're supposed to be caring for.
Caring for, right.
Right. So woe number two, victory Jesus,
form.
Pharisees lose again. So right now it's 2-0 Jesus. Woe number three.
Oh, yeah.
Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. There's that intro again. For you travel...
It's a bit repetitive.
It is. For you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves.
Well, that's a little extreme.
A proselyte is somebody who
it's a convert, basically.
Converted.
Somebody who walks the aisle and says the prayer.
You know, could you imagine the Pharisees, who are the leaders of the megachurch of the day? I mean, everybody goes to the Pharisees, right?
There are still Pharisees today.
Absolutely. And what he basically has just told them is that you're sons of hell.
Hmm.
And all your converts are twice the sons of hell that you are.
I would never want Jesus to say that to me.
I wouldn't either. So, travel land and sea to win one proselyte. He had zeal for evangelism. Does not prove that a person is right with God.
You say zeal for evangelism, but I think it's zeal for followers.
Growing your numbers.
Zeal for growth or zeal for control.
Well, yeah, because evangelism has been such a perverted...
Well, isn't that really a pretense for evangelism today? Do you see people teaching people to go out evangelize and establish new works with those new converts? Or do you see them evangelizing solely for the purpose of building their church congregation?
Well,
everybody pay attention to woe number three, because woe number three, you might actually have found yourself led into this and not know. Are you proselytizing in order to grow your leader's congregation? Ooh. Okay, Paul All right, so the leaders went to great lengths in their evangelism, but they brought people into darkness, not light. Paul had the same idea in Romans 10:2, whoever wants to go and look that up real quick, where he observed that some of the Jewish people of his day had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge.
Romans 10:2 says, "For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge."
That's what I just said.
Anyway, it's good that we reiterate that because it's really important. You can have a zeal for God and be on the wrong path.
Hey, it's way better than saying that's what the Bible says when it doesn't.
Right. Okay, so that's woe number three for those of you who are keeping score at home.
I had a little bit more to go, though.
Jesus.
Yeah.
It's on my next page.
Woe number three continued.
When he is one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. They were courageous and energetic messengers, but with a false message that required adherence to their religious system.
It was moral affectation.
That is correct.
Oh.
So we have, which basically, for those of you out there that don't talk like Mark,
right.
It just means that you convert your behavior to those around you.
You make somebody act the way you do.
Mostly because instead it makes you more comfortable.
Right. Instead of an actual transformation that comes from a relationship with God.
Which is really interesting. If everybody's being transformed by the Holy Spirit, there's going to be a commonality there.
Right.
Of behavior. But there's going to be a diversity.
Yes. Because I just wanted to make a point because – so that's what I find is that somebody's just uncomfortable about the behavior or words of other people. So they want them to conform to something so that their comfort level can be achieved. But I have found – that people can be fully following God and doing what he wants them to do and still make me really uncomfortable just because the way that he made them is not how he made me. And it's not like some relativistic, you know, wishy-washy stuff. It's legitimate. Like God can have somebody do something that still makes me feel uncomfortable just because either I don't see what God's showing them or God doesn't need me to see whatever it is. But it's still,
or you're just not wired that way.
Yeah, it's still possible for that to happen fully in line with God's will.
Right.
Well, we're supposed to have diversity in the body. And what we see with moral affectation is groups of like-minded people, not even like-minded, but like-behaved people,
right.
Same class, same dress, same values, are coming together and calling it church and congregations, and the diversity is
and
being wiped
community
out. And that's why we end up with a white church and a black church occupying the same building and being completely separated.
We all know who's in the basement.
You could achieve all of those things without the Holy Spirit, though.
Right. So for those of you who are keeping score at home, we're at three woes, and so far it's Jesus three, Pharisees nothing. And we have five woes to go. We're only on Matthew 23, starting in verse 16. And we're going to continue this whenever we come back after the break. Any final thoughts? 10 seconds?
No, sir.
That was good. I'm glad
more
you guys added that in.
Back.
And all banjo.
Right. We'll see you later in a few.
Resistance is hosted by Dr. Terry Goodwin, Mark Sanford, Jason Callahan, and Mark Goodwin. Our theme music is The Resistance by Josh Garrels and is licensed by Marmoset Music. This episode of The Resistance Radio Show was originally broadcast live on KXEN 1010 AM in St. Louis, Missouri.
Thank you for being a part of The Resistance. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes, Stitcher, or directly from our feed at theresistanceradioshow.wordpress.com. Find us on Twitter at Disciple Driven or on Facebook at facebook.com/Disciple Driven Church or on our website at DiscipleDrivenChurch.org. To learn more about our missionary work in the inner cities of America, please visit sunministries.org. You can email us directly at terry@DiscipleDrivenChurch.org.